Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. Today we hear the second part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on the resurrected Jesus counseling Simon Peter. In the first part of this message, Dr. Beakey opened up Mark 16, verse 7, and Luke 24, verse 34, to describe the encounter that Peter had with the risen Christ, and the wondrous grace and forgiveness that he found in his Savior. Now Dr. Beakey turns to John chapter 21 to open up several more points about Peter's restoration that he received even after he had sinned so grievously against the Lord. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear about the marvelous grace of Jesus.
Number 3, a full net for an empty Peter. So Peter goes to Galilee. That's what he's supposed to do. That's where Jesus will meet him. Now we're into John 21, you see. And Jesus does not come. So Peter says, well, I'm going fishing. And the other 6 disciples with him say, well, we'll go with you. And they do. And many, many commentators are pretty hard on Peter here. They say, you know, he wasn't believing now Christ's promise. He went fishing, went back to his old trade. And I don't think they're being very fair to Peter here. Peter didn't want to run ahead of the Lord. He was waiting for instructions from the Lord. He's not just going to sit on his hands. He's a go out and do it man. So, as he's waiting for the Lord, nothing sinful with fishing, he wants to go fishing again. Could there be something of his flesh in it? I suppose so. But the Lord never rebuked him for going fishing. So he goes fishing. And interestingly, we get the names of 4 of his companions, but not 2 of the others. It says 2 unnamed disciples. Why does the Bible not always name everyone in a list? Well, the Bible wants to include you and me. We're like the unnamed. So come with me on this journey. Come with me on this fishing expedition and learn from John 21. Now, Peter knew everything about the Sea of Galilee. He knew all the good fishing spots. He spent many years fishing here. He knew where the schools of fish tended to be. He knew how much his nets could hold. He knew how to use his nets to, as it were, scoop them out of the sea. And as we're told in those days, still today that's true, when fishermen fish in the Sea of Galilee, I've seen the nets and I've seen fishermen working on them, and I've talked with those fishermen. Still today. And they say, we always catch something. We always catch something. Not every day is alike, but we always have some fish in our nets. But this day, Peter goes out fishing. He haul out all those nets. It was quite a job to put them all out and then to pull them all back in. And there's nothing. There's not even a small fish in any place of the net. And again, he hauls it in and with his colleagues, he throws out the nets again, and again, nothing, and again, nothing, and again, nothing. And they do this the entire night. You know, fishing is very hard work, fishing with those big nets. It's hard work. It's like a carpenter. You work hard when you're a fisherman. But if you're a carpenter and you work all day long, and at the end of the day you can't see 1 inch of progress anywhere, the work is even harder. My dad told me once when I was a teenager, he said, you know, one thing when you're called to the ministry, he said, you got to remember, it's not like being a carpenter, because a carpenter, if you shingle a roof, you can see at the end of the day, well, I've got so much of the roof done, I've made some progress. Sometimes, he said, when you work with people, it's 3 steps forward and 4 steps back and 2 steps forward and 1 step back, and you can't always see progress. And that's discouraging. If you're a fisherman, the last thing in the world you want to do is after you work hard for 8 hours is come home and tell your wife, we didn't catch a single fish. Fishermen don't like to admit they catch nothing. But suddenly there's a stranger on the shore. And the stranger actually literally says in the Greek, young man, have you caught any meat? That is, have you caught any fish? Now, it's one thing for a fisherman to volunteer. He catches nothing. It's another thing for him to be forced to say, I've caught nothing. But Peter admits it. They all admit it. It's a very short answer. No. No. But they must have wondered, don't you think, who is this stranger who would ask us such a question? Who would expose our failure, our emptiness, our inability to catch one fish? And you see, all of this is just a graphic vignette, a graphic picture for Peter that he has to learn that even though he's included by the Lord now through that private appearance, this wonderful counselor will teach him that he's still unable in his own strength. You see, Peter was so convinced he could do it. He could go to prison. He could go to death. He could be the apostle. He could never deny the Lord. But now Jesus is emptying his net in order to show him that as he sends him out to be a fisher of men, just a few weeks from now, on Pentecost, and 3,000 fish would come into his gospel net, that Peter could not end in himself with any one of those 3,000. That it's all the Lord's doing. And so the Lord empties his nets to teach him his inability as a wise counselor. And that's a lesson every believer has to learn, and particularly a minister, by the way. And I hope there are young men in our midst this morning, not only training now for ministry, but maybe who feel a call to ministry for the future. This is a lesson we have to learn our entire life long. No matter how much we preach, no matter how much we teach, no matter how much we write or whatever we do to spread the gospel, we are completely unable. We can't get one fish into the gospel net of free saving grace. It's all God's doing, even as he uses the means. That's an important counseling lesson. And actually, there has to come a point in our life where we're glad it's that way. Because God does a great, mightier work than we could ever do. Well, this counselor still isn't done with Peter. Number four, a full meal for a humbled Peter. John is the first to recognize, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. So Peter, he just had his, it says in the King James, he was naked, but that just simply means he had his underclothing on. And he grabs his fisherman's coat, puts it on, and he swims toward Jesus, comes to the shore. He wants more of that sweet communion with Jesus. And he gets there, verse 9 says, he sees fish laid thereon and bread by a fire of coals. Well, it's a full meal for a humbled Peter. Everything's ready. Everything's ready. So, what happens, you see, is that Peter's net was empty, and then Jesus says, go out and cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And amazingly, there's 153 fish that are caught in the net. And they're all keepers. And the net doesn't tear. It's like a triple miracle. First there was nothing, then there was, it's like all the fish in the sea came. That's miracle number one. Miracle number two, the nets were completely full, but didn't break. That's a miracle. And miracle number three is that those nets held all those fish and no fish escaped. You got that many fish in a net, a few of them are going to get out somehow. But it appears that they caught all these fish. The nets did not tear. They were dragging them to shore. And then John recognizes them. And Peter puts on his coat. And he swims to Jesus. As he's swimming, you can just about hear his thinking, can't you? Without me, I remember him saying that, without me, he can do nothing. And with him, we can do all things. He's the one that fills the net. Peter can't wait to be, and he comes on shore, and then there's another full message. The meal is full. Everything is prepared. And he doesn't say one word to the Lord. And apparently the Lord doesn't say one word to him. There's just Peter and Jesus. And what happens? Well, it's interesting that the Bible says not only was there fish and bread, but also it says there was a fire of coals. A fire of coals. Why? Why would it say that? Well, there's only two times in the whole New Testament that the expression fire of coals is used. Where was the other time? Remember, boys and girls? It was when Jesus was in the hall of Caiaphas. When he was denying he knew the Lord. He was warming himself by a fire of coals. And now he sees a fire of coals again. But this time, there's a fullness. The fish is already done, ready to eat. The bread is already. Everything's ready. You see, a fire can be a symbol of God's wrath, but it can also be a symbol of God's healing, his purging warmth. And in Christ, you see, the fire that we deserve the fire to come out of heaven and destroy us. We're sinners. But in Christ, you see, there's a purging fire of warmth, and everything is made well. And he feeds us with himself. It's almost like a symbolic of the Lord's Supper here as well, isn't it, in some ways? He says, bring of the fish ye have now caught. What a fascinating thing that is. You caught? The fish were given by Jesus. Ah, but Jesus, you see, when he gives something away to his people, he gives it away to them so completely that he calls it theirs. That's just the way he is. When our children were young, I told you this, I think, some years ago, but when our children were young, then my wife would always come to me about 2 weeks before my birthday and say, the children want to get you a present. So I'd dig out my wallet, give my wife some money. My wife would give the money to the children. Children would go out and get me a present. They'd come back. What did I say when I got the present? Well, it's my money anyway? Of course not. I said, it's wonderful. Thank you for the present you gave me. But I gave them the means to give it to me. You see, that's the way God is. Our Father in heaven is like that. He gives us things, and then when we give them back to him out of gratitude, he's grateful. And he calls them ours, because when he gives them to us, he really gives them to us. They are ours. So he says, bring of the fish you have caught, as if they did it in their own strength. A full meal for a humble Peter. There's Peter. He's looking at that fire of coals. He's just leaving behind the other six who are pulling in the full net of fishes. And he's thinking, oh, this Savior is just so, so, so good to me in every possible way. How can I ever thank him enough that this fire of coals does not destroy me? And then the others, six, arrive, and they too don't say a word. And then Jesus says, come and dine. That's it. And none of them dared to say anything because they knew it was Jesus. It was too sacred again. Come and dine. Isn't that like the Lord's Supper? There's everything prepared. The whole meal is ready. Come and dine. I remember Uncle Rich Westray. You remember Mr. Westray. He was converted. Well, I should say, set at liberty under a sermon preached by Reverend LeMaine on come and dine. And he had to stand straight up and go to the Lord's Supper. Come and dine. The generosity of the heart of our Lord just overwhelmed him. He couldn't stay away. And you see, that's the character that Jesus is. That's the kind of counselor that he is. A full meal for those whom he humbles at his feet. And then Jesus does yet more. He comes and he takes the bread and he gives it to them and the fish. You see, he's the divine host. In the Lord's Supper, of course, a minister does it literally, but behind the minister, it is Jesus really, ultimately, handing us the bread and the wine. He does everything. And John is so impressed with this. It's so memorable to him, all this counseling he's getting. Also, not just Peter, but also John, that he says in verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. He's writing this probably 65 years after it happened, and he can remember the order of the appearances. It says this is the third time. It is sweet when we can have fond memories of Jesus communing with us as our master, counselor, teacher, savior. And then comes number five, a full restoration for an unworthy Peter. So after they ate, Jesus says to Simon Peter, verse 15, Simon, do you love me more than these? All of a sudden, something's going on. Something remarkable. You see, Jesus had restored Simon Peter personally, but now Simon Peter needs to be restored to his apostolic office after his deep fall into sin publicly in front of all the apostles. Not that any of them had rejected Peter. They were sinners too. But it needed to be done. This sin needed to be cleared away. And Jesus needed to teach as a counselor, Simon Peter, some more things as well. Simon, do you love me more than these? Now, what does that mean, more than these? Well, some scholars think it means more than these boats and nets, your old trade. Are you really willing to give up your old trade of fishing for me? And that could be part of it. But don't forget, Simon had said in front of all the others, though everyone else, though all these other men around me, Lord, will deny thee, yet will not I. I'm a notch above. I'm a cut above them all. Do you love me, Simon, more than these other fishermen? Do you really love me more than these? When you've denied me? What is Simon going to answer? The facts show that he can't say that. So he just answers, yea, Lord, I love thee. I do love thee. Thou knowest that I love thee. He can't appeal to his actions, but he can say, Lord, thou knowest. Jesus asks another question. Simon, do you love me? And now he drops the words more than these. Because implicit in Peter's answer is, no, I can't say I love you more than these disciples. But I do love you. But then Jesus comes back with question number two and says, do you love me? Now, you need to know that the word love is impoverished in the English language because we only have one word for love. In Greek, there's four or five of them. But there's two words that are interchanged here, agape and philia. And Jesus, in the first two occasions, says to Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me? And the word agape is a love that's steady. It's a burning love that doesn't know ups and downs. It's like divine love. It's consistent love. Both times Peter answers when he says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, philia. He doesn't use the same word for love because he can't say that. His love hasn't been consistent. He has denied the Lord. And philia is like brotherly love, love of friendship. Philadelphia comes from this word, city of brotherly love. And you know, in friendship, there are ups and downs sometimes. And so Peter, in a sense, even though these words can be used interchangeably in other places in the New Testament, in a sense, he's not daring to claim agape love. But he says, I do have philia love. But then Jesus says a third time, and this is where the counselor goes to the bottom of the wound. Peter, do you love me? And now Jesus uses the philia word. Is this a way a friend treats a friend? Does a friend say of another friend, I don't know you? Someone comes up to you, boys and girls, and say, do you know somebody? And that person's your friend. You say, yes, I know him. Do you love me even as a friend, Simon? Peter was grieved because Jesus said it the third time. Now, some people say, well, he was grieved because he denied him three times, and so he asked him the question three times. That could be as well. But I think the deeper thing here is Jesus is even questioning, do you love me, Peter, even as a friend? Look into your heart. Look into your actions. And now what is Peter going to say? First two times he said, yea, Lord. Third time, you notice the yea is missing. The yea is missing. There's no yea in me, Lord. There's no certainty in me. There's no consistency in me. But now Peter has only one recourse. It's only to appeal to the omniscience of Jesus. It's as if he pours out his whole heart and says, I can't say I don't love you because I do, but Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And that is absolutely beautiful. Have you ever had times like that in your life? Where you came so far short and you were so guilty and yet you could deny that you loved the Lord and yet your life didn't seem to show it and you were grieved with Peter and you just appealed to the omniscience of God? You said, Lord, thou knowest my heart. I'm so sorry. But thou knowest that I love thee. Deep, deep down, I love thee. I'm sorry I didn't act out that love as I should have. What does Jesus say? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You could translate it, feed my little lambs. Feed the babes in grace. Feed the, well, John called it, didn't he? The babes, the young men, and the fathers. Feed the little sheep. Feed the adolescent sheep, you might say. And feed the mature sheep. Peter, feed them all. You've appealed to my omniscience. I do know your heart. I do know you love me. And I'm just restoring you now, publicly, into your apostolic office. Now you can go out and you won't beat up the little sheep because you've been broken. You've been restored. Peter, feed all my people. Feed sinners everywhere. Proclaim the gospel to everyone. Now I can use you, Peter. Full restoration for an unworthy Peter. That's number five. Full restoration for an unworthy Peter. My dear friend, when you can throw yourself on the omniscience of God and say, there's nothing in me, Lord, but thou knowest my heart, thou knowest that I love thee, God can use you. This is a master counselor whose name is Jesus. And then number six, a full glory for a wayward Peter. As soon as Jesus restores him, Jesus says to him, now Peter, I'm going to tell you something else. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not. And then the next verse says, this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. The tradition has told us from several sources, and I'm sure you know that, that when Peter was going to be martyred and crucified like his Lord, he said to his captors, don't crucify me right side up like my Lord. I'm not worthy to die as he died. Turn me upside down because I'm unworthy. And they did. And so Peter was crucified upside down, we're told. That's amazing. And that death has signified the glory of God's work in Peter and would usher Peter into full glory to be with Jesus forever through suffering to glory.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.